You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we take a closer look at the book of Ephesians and explore how our true identity is found in Jesus Christ.
If you need a Bible, just take up your hand and Joe will get you one. We're going to be looking at a few different sections or passages, but Matthew 22 is where we're going to begin. As you can imagine from Mark's reading, we're also going to be referencing 1 Corinthians 7 and Isaiah 56, but we're going to also look at Matthew 22. So as you're turning to Matthew 22, I'll pray. So Lord, I hope and pray, Lord, that what comes from this pulpit would just be honoring to you. We pray that it'd be faithful to your word. Starting now and continuing on. Lord, I pray that you can just have something to say for, Lord, every individual and, Lord, even certain groups of people within our congregation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so as we had a really kind of family-focused service last Sunday, talking about Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And, you know, that we, as his followers, we're called to the same thing. And it was, a very baby-focused, child-friendly service. And I mentioned how we're going to be starting, you know, a four-week series, really, looking at family issues. And today, we're going to be looking at what God has to say to single people, to unmarried people. And maybe some of you are saying, hey, that's a bait and switch. Hey, that's not a family-focused thing. Hey, Mike, that's not even next in Ephesians. Well, you're right. It's not in Ephesians. But the author of Ephesians, Paul, makes sure to address unmarried Christians on a few different occasions in his other letters. And of course, the subject of Ephesians, Jesus Christ himself, on more than one occasion, spoke about what God calls and says to unmarried followers of his. And then, of course, as we all probably are aware of, he lived his life on earth as an unmarried man. And so we are going to continue through Ephesians in the coming weeks. We are going to be talking about husbands and wives and parents and children. But firstly, we're just taking a Sunday to address unmarried Christians. You, for some of you. And there's a few reasons. Marriage is a temporary agreement or covenant or arrangement that some people will enter into for a limited time only. See that, you know, from there's a deal or an ad, you know, there's for a limited time only. That applies to the sale at Argos, and it also applies to the institution of marriage. No one comes into the world married, do we? And a lot of us are not going to leave the world married. In between coming and going, some of us, I would say most of us, will get married. But a lot of us are going to end our lives as single people again, either through, I guess, two tragedies, either through divorce or through the death of the spouse. As we vowed, for those of us that are married, until death do us part. And there the idea is, well, one of them's going to leave first. And so there is going to be, for a lot of us, we're going to be ending our lives as single people. More specifically, most members of Calvary Cork are single. Through an unscientific research, which consisted of looking through who's part of our secret Facebook group, Calvary Cork Life. So I think of the 146 people on there, 59% of those are single individuals, and 41% are married. And then on any given Sunday, that might fluctuate. And obviously, part of that depends on what time of the year, what time of the academic year any given Sunday is. So that's why I say it's unscientific. and I wasn't able to commission a pollster this morning so I could have accurate stats for today. But, you know, the recent census came out, and it just is confirming that there also is a long-term trend amongst Ireland of postponing marriage. We are, at the moment, the average marriage takes place between a 35-year-old man and a 33-year-old woman in Ireland as of the latest statistics. That's a trend that is ever increasing as marriage is postponed more and more in our country. And also, according to Jesus, the new heavens and the new earth, or the eternal state that we're all going to, is a place where men and women are not married. So trust me when I say marriage exists for a limited time only. And that's true, I guess, maybe nationally, personally, and then also eternally. Matthew 22 talks about that. Nathan, I'm seeing a lot of people go like this. Could you maybe grab one of our actual fans upstairs or something like that? I will trust you to figure something out. Nathan's a good guy. Matthew 22. I'm gonna read the passage. There's a lot of interesting questions that Matthew 22 raises. And I'm just going to say, first off, I'm not going to address all of them, all right? So some of you might be like, what? And then wait for the part where I explain. I'm not going to explain all of the confusing parts of this. I'm just going to point out one thing, okay? So in Matthew 22, starting in verse 23, Jesus has some opponents who come to ask him a question. And oftentimes they're not coming so that they can learn. They're trying to catch him out so that he'll look foolish and they'll look wise. And so they ask this. Well, starting in verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees came to him, and they're the ones who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, well, teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. It's a hypothetical question. Now, there were seven brothers among us, and the first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So the second and third, down to the seventh. Now, after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered them and said, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So a lot of questions, we're skipping those. We're just addressing the idea here that they're asking a question about the resurrection, which they don't even believe in. They're theologically liberal. So they discount the miracles of the Old Testament. And anyway, so they're asking that to kind of point out an inconsistency. Jesus says, well, in the resurrection, in the life that comes after this life, in what elsewhere is called the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state, Jesus says that there's not going to be giving in marriage nor being married, but that our eternal destiny is to live happily as unmarried individuals. And so that's your future. For some of you, that's different than your present. For some of you, it's consistent with your present. And so here and elsewhere, the Bible does address men and women who are not married. Kind of three different chunks of people that the Bible speaks about as being unmarried. Firstly is eunuchs. Technically, this is a term that refers to a man who has been castrated. Welcome to church. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming. So it was a practice, and trust me, I don't like talking about this any more than you like hearing about it, but it was a practice in the ancient world for kings to physically neuter their servants so that it would ensure their undivided loyalty to whatever task the king gives them. In the king's mind, in the ancient world, this was that you would have unmarried and undistracted servants. Maybe you remember in the news from a couple of years ago with the, I guess, all the focus on Libya a couple of years ago. Well, the former dictator, now deposed and deceased, Gaddafi, he had his kind of famous, like, cadre or squadron of female bodyguards that have been dubbed like the Amazonian Guard. They're all women. They're all tall. They always like wear Western style makeup and carry semi-automatic weapons. I mean, you probably have seen the picture. And supposedly, none of them were permitted to be married. And the idea behind it is they don't love any other man but Gaddafi, and that they would be willing to risk their lives for the one love of their life, which he would permit to be himself. And in fact, even our stories of women jumping in front of him and taking bullets for him, and one of them even dying. So in the ancient world, in this kind of recent world, there's this kind of practice, but Jesus refers to it, and that the term came to mean more than just, I suppose, people who've been physically operated on, who've undergone the knife. It had a broader connotation for someone who's essentially not a candidate for marriage, someone who is committing to lifelong singleness. That's how Jesus uses it in Matthew 19. So if you have your Bible, you could turn one or two pages to the left. In verses 1 to 10 of Matthew 19, Jesus speaks about marriage, the institution of marriage, and the high view that God has of marriage. And then afterwards, the disciples say, in verse 10, they said to him, well, if that's the case, then it's better not to marry. If God has such high standards, well, then maybe we should just opt out. But Jesus said to them, still verse 10, not everyone can receive this saying, but only for those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs to whom have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive this, receive this. So you could see here that he's talking now not about some surgery that people have gone through, but he's talking about, I guess, a lifestyle choice. Maybe some that have born into it against their will, some people that it's been performed to them, and then some people who opt into it. And so for these kind of things, we need to say that we want to take this seriously while not taking it literally, because Jesus isn't literally talking about a surgery that you sign up for, but he's seriously saying that the idea of opting out of the institution of marriage for some people was a valid choice. Some people have, I suppose, voluntarily limited themselves to singleness for a variety of reasons. And we'll talk about some of those. But as he talks about some people have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, that is interesting. But I'm thinking, I suppose, also of people that I know and care about that have decided, or they say, maybe because of the way that I came into the world, maybe because of the way that I was born, or maybe because of later events in my life, I'm just not oriented in such a way that for me, that the God-ordained pattern, covenant of a marriage of one man and one woman for one lifetime, that's not something that is available to me. And so I'm going to opt out of that and live as a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Some people choose to be celibate, and I could say that's okay. You don't need to be married for fulfillment. Again, this is coming from the words of Jesus, the mouth of Jesus, who lived and died as a single man. And hopefully we as the church collectively and we as Calvary Cork specifically can be a place of encouragement. We could be a community that helps and affirms people to say, hey, we want to help you live in obedience to God in a long path, that walk. We want to walk alongside with you in this. Some people were never married in Scripture because of sickness or hardship. We have figures in the Old Testament with infectious skin diseases, and they were unmarried. Some people in the Bible and in the world today are ill, and because of that, they do not pursue or engage in marriage for a season or for a lifetime. And some people are set apart for God's work. This happens for the prophet Jeremiah and others. But in Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me and said, 'You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place.'" So God called Jeremiah for a purpose of lifelong celibacy, singleness for the purpose of his prophetic office that he had in that time, at that place, for the people of Jerusalem in his generation. This year, I have only read two biographies. I used to read zero biographies, but someone that I really respect a long time ago, he encouraged me to spend time reading biographies of men and women that God has used in the past or in recent history. And so I'm like, okay, yes, sir, I'll try to read more biographies. This year, I've only read two. I read a biography about John Stott and Robert Chapman. And I didn't really notice it, but both of them were men that lived as lifelong celibates, and for John Stott, had a huge impact on late 20th century evangelicalism, having on the one hand an incredibly cross-focused theology, and simultaneously having a heart for the poor and for the abused, and drafting documents like the Lucian Covenant and really helping the church to care, to follow, I guess, the commands of God to have good theology and good practice. He's a gift to the church. Robert Chapman was not a famous man, but he faithfully served in the town, not of Bristol, but somewhere near Bristol, faithfully loved his community, loved his church until his dying breath at like 95 years old. And so I didn't do it on purpose, but when I was looking for biographies of people that served the kingdom of God and benefited those people that were near them, it just happened to be people who lived a long time as celibate men. That what I'm just saying, though, the idea of the word of the Lord coming and saying, don't get married, that might sound to some of you like hell on earth. And this is Jeremiah 16. That means that there was Jeremiah 1 to 15 beforehand. That means that Jeremiah was, I guess, practiced or familiar with receiving messages from God for his contemporaries. I don't know how it worked, but I mean, can you just imagine him saying, Lord, what would you like me to tell the men of Jerusalem today? Or would you like me to prophesy against the Assyrians right now? And he's like, I got something specially for you, Jeremiah. You're going to remain single for the rest of your life. So maybe for some of us, that would just, again, sound like hell on earth. But let me remind you, Jesus Christ said that heaven on earth is people that are neither giving nor being given in marriage. So we should try to reorient our prioritize. No. Priorities, correct. Reprioritize our view of things. Anyway. So that's one category. There's unmarried people who are, I guess, eunuchs, lifelong committed celibates in the Bible. There also is a category of people who are no longer married, either widowed or divorced. And God calls the church specifically to look after widows. In the Old Testament, it's a common theme. I think even in the... Actually, in Alex's reading, there's a passage there about that. And then even in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 5. So this is something that the church globally and us locally are called to do. And there have been times globally and locally when we're better and worse at God's call to do this. And then there's a third category of people who are not married, and that's the, I guess what I'm going to call, not yet married. So there's the never married, the not no longer married, and there's the not yet married. And I guess that's usually younger singles, perhaps middle age or older singles. But the idea is you will be married one day, you just aren't now. So I'm talking to people in those three categories. Never married, never will be married. Used to be married, not married right now. Or not married now, hope to be married one day. But, like, please, everyone else, like, listen in, because there's more of them than there are of you. and we want to be, again, a helpful co-walker with them on the path of Christian discipleship. So here's some things that God wants single people to know. And it's really one sentence. I'm going to break it apart. So if you are never married, no longer married, or not yet married, God wants you to know that you are loved by God, that you are valued by God, you are fully members of His body. You are in a stage of life when you're able to make incredible contributions to God's kingdom here on earth. And during this stage of life, you have unique opportunities and you have unique challenges. So firstly, you're loved by God, you're valued by Him, fully members of His body. I think it's important to say, I guess for all of us, always, isn't it important for us to hear that we're loved by God and we're valued by God? But specifically, I'm highlighting this category, this 61 or 58% of you. You need to hear this because in many ways, the culture that we live in is suspicious of people who are long-term single. And it's worth saying that God loves you, that He values you. We're not going to be in Ephesians very much today, but Ephesians 5:29, which is the marriage section, there's a part in there that speaks about how Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. And that's you. That's you. You're nourished and cherished by Jesus Himself. He has no division in His heart for different kinds of people. To say, I really like when people are married. I really like married people. But the other 58% of Calvary Cork, like, they're kind of second tier Christians. You are nourished and cherished by Jesus Himself. Again, the world around us has a suspicious or cynical view of long-term singleness. In my research for today's sermon, you just, I don't know, watch YouTube clips of the Steve Carell movie, 40-Year-Old Virgin. Such a dumb movie. The clips that I saw were so dumb. But there's the idea that it's just like, it's unfathomable, that it's only fit for comedy rather than a fulfilling path of a life. And within evangelicalism in general, or perhaps this church specifically, maybe there's an assumption that single people are desiring or working towards marriage, that they're in some way incomplete without marriage, and that our job is to find someone for them to marry. And you know what? That may or that may not be the case. But it's an unhelpful assumption that 100% of the single people that we meet are terribly unhappy and that it's our duty to drive them down to Listun Varna for the matchmaking festival or to become a Listunvarna of our own. So again, it's ironic that could be a tendency for Christians to do. And like, it's a bit obvious, but like, may I just remind you that the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, and its leading theologian, Paul the Apostle, were both single men. Single adults cannot be seen as somehow less formed or realized human beings than married people, because Jesus Christ, a single man, is and was the perfect man. So maybe I speak about evangelicals and maybe our focus on, you know, getting everyone hitched and getting everyone married. I think maybe, I don't know, there's a lot of factors and reasons, and I'm not a sociologist, but I think on the one hand, there's that. But then as we look to like our Roman Catholic neighbors and we see other churches with, I guess, an idea of an idealized, enforced celibacy, we think, yeah, that's not good. We got to get everyone married. And so here I just want to highlight, I guess, maybe that the tension that marriage is affirmed as good. But yet at the same time, marriage is not necessary for wholeness in the Christian life. For what it's worth, Stanley Hauerwas, a church historian, he points out that Christianity was the first religion that held up adult singlehood as a viable way of life. The difference between Christianity and Judaism, or Christianity and paganism, that Christians views that singleness was a viable option for happy and successful lives. Whereas the worldview that Christianity was birthed in was saying that that's completely impossible. For most traditional cultures, family life and bearing children is the highest priority. That you can't be an honored individual. The idea is so corporate that there's family honor. And if you're not like a contributing member of a family, well, then you cannot be honored. The idea of legacy had to do with the children that you left behind. And if you don't leave children behind, well, then essentially you vanish. You're gone. There's nothing. So the view that long-term single adults were of equal value and worth and could live happy and productive and valued lives was not really a common first century view. But again, Christianity's founder, Christianity's leading theologian were single men, and that certainly made an impact on the church that Jesus started and Paul, I don't know, helped spread. So you are loved by God, valued by God, fully members of his body. You're at a stage of life that's full of unique opportunities and challenges. I'm going to talk about the challenges first because I don't want to talk about it last. It's not a good way to end a sermon. There's unique challenges. And the first one is perhaps the most obvious. But all people are called to a sexual ethic that is radically specific in its scope. It's not broad, it's narrow. It's not like a shotgun, it's like a sniper. That's not a good analogy, I'm sorry. It's not like a farmer casting seed, sowing oats, but it's like specifically planting a seed. That's also bad. Wait, I got another one. No. Sorry, guys. So we're called to stick to the notes, Mike. Stick to the notes. So we're called to sexual intimacy with the man or the woman that we're married to. Anything before or outside of or after is outside of God's plan for your life and outside of his design for human flourishing. So the charge to married people, so for to you, 42% that are married. Just to remind you, you're to avoid all sexual intimacy, all emotional intimacy in a romantic way outside of your marriage relationship. Proverbs 5 tells us to drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? Hey, that's a better. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Proverbs 5. Proverbs 6 goes on maybe to say something else. So for single people, more so. So there's an increased focus. Those of us that are single, 58% of you, you're called to the countercultural commitment to honor sex by abstaining from it until it can be enjoyed in its proper context. So fire in a fireplace is a really good thing. There's going to be a fire in your house. It needs to be in the fireplace. If it's anywhere but the fireplace, it's dangerous, it's destructive, it's damaging, because that's not where it's meant to be contained. Proverbs 6 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" So the idea of that's not where fire is meant to go. So the command for the sexual abstinence, it's for the never married, it's for the no longer married, and it's for the not yet married. And for the not yet married, like, let me just make explicit. That means even if you're boyfriend, girlfriend, even if you're fiancés, even if you're married in your hearts, you're still in the category of not yet married. So abstinence is your calling at this stage until you're publicly and legally joined together in the covenant of marriage. So that is, I guess, the first challenge of the unmarried. A second challenge is the over-idealization of marriage. I don't have it here. Oops. I was going to bring a book. a book that I read earlier in the year called The Meaning of Marriage. And it's this great book on marriage that I highly endorse and recommend. Really good. Meaning of Marriage by Timothy and Kathy Keller. And, you know, I've read marriage books before. And you kind of know what they all say. And I was like, well, I should read this. And chapter 1, verse 1, I didn't type it out because it says... Yeah, I should have brought the book in. The first chapter, the first page starts something like this. It says, "Marriage is glorious, but it's hard." And then it goes on to talk about how it's, you know, full of, you know, heart-wrenching victories and tearful defeats, you know? And that it is, I guess, work for the rest of your life. And reading that first chapter, that first page, that first paragraph, I was like, this marriage book seems like it's going to be different than the other ones that I've read. And it is, and it's so good. So for the presently not married people, like, may you not over-idealize marriage. On the one hand, there can be an infinite postponing of it. There could be a negative view of it. I think those are probably bad. But then having an over-idealized view to say that I will be complete, I will be satisfied, my life will become easy once I say I do to somebody else. So for the 48% of you, is that the case? Rachel, is that the case?
No.
All right, Rachel's brave. All right. Rachel's my wife, if you don't know. And I think a third or final challenge that comes with the stage of life of singleness is wasting your singleness. we're called to embrace the stage of life or the life that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians 7, which was read earlier on, another passage of it says this: let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of this call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of this call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition which he was called. So the important thing is here is, let us lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And certainly, when I think of a person who's lived the life that God's called him to, well, wouldn't that be the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ himself? The perfect example of this, that in his mission, in his coming to earth, he embraced the life that the Father assigned to him. Ed Shaw, in his important little book, I believe it's called Same-Sex Attraction and the Church, he says that it's important for us to remember that all Christians are eternally indebted to someone who stayed single for the gospel, Jesus Christ himself. So what does it mean for us to lead the life that the Lord has assigned? It means that wherever you are in life, whether you are single or married, whether you are at work or at college, your relationship status, it's not an accident and it's not a stepping stone to something else. So the way that you woke up, the stage of life that you woke up on July 17th, 2017, today, what? All right, whatever. Can we edit this out of the podcast? Today, when you woke up today, the stage that you're at is not an accident, it's not a mistake, and like here, it's not a stepping stone to get to something else. There's probably more to your life after this. It might be the same or it might be different, but that doesn't mean that today is inconsequential or the stage that you're at right now is inconsequential. And it means to not only believe that, but to do what we can to embrace it. We shouldn't just think, I'm preaching this line to myself, that once this busy season of my life is over, then I'll be able to do the important things. That we shouldn't think, you know, once I get to the next stage of my life, then I'll serve God. Or once I get married, then I'll be able to have a life that's fully given over to the Lord. Or when I turn 30, or when I turn 50, or when I retire, then I'll be able to really be useful for the Lord and for his people and for his kingdom. There's just like a human tendency that tends to just discount the present in hopes for a better future. But there is no such thing as the future. There's only today. And there's only right now. And so we can use it or we can discount it in favor of some imagined future better state. Today is the day to proclaim the gospel in your life and your words. Today is the day to obey the Lord right here, right now. Not some imagined then. Or not a hypothetical if. Right now. So let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him or her. Jesus, of course, says it best, like he always does. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall I wear? Who shall I marry? Can I marry anyone? Why am I single right now? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father looks after all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So I mentioned that for the people that are presently single, there are unique challenges. And again, those challenges are to maintain sexual chastity. Those challenges are to keep from over-idealizing marriage or negatively undervaluing marriage. And then that third challenge would be just wasting it, hoping for something else. Those are the challenges. But as we close, I want to just say there also are some unique opportunities as well. Some unique opportunities. Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, as Mark read at the beginning, there's an opportunity to be single-mindedly focused, to have an undivided attention upon the Lord and the things of the Lord. It's a great opportunity. Life gets complicated when you're married and when other little people move into your house. Life is complicated. Right, Rachel? Okay. Anyone else want to say yes? Okay. And I don't mean to just, you know, smugly say, oh, yeah, your life is easy. Like, I know that there are, like, you know, mounting pressures, obligations, responsibilities that you, 58%, have. But there is a unique opportunity that God's Word says to also, in the midst of that, to have a single-minded focus. Another opportunity for you, if you're at the stage or the life of singleness, is to be a father or a mother to others in the body of Christ. What I mean by that is, I guess, let me explain. There's ways that the physical, the seen, the visible church grows. And that is, I don't know, having babies. And last Sunday, remember, we were reminded that a lot of our recent church growth has been babies being born. And so we see that, like, our numbers in this building are increasing because of natural birth. Okay? But that's what we call the visible church or the physical church or, yeah. But the church itself, what's called the invisible church or the body of Christ, that grows not from physical birth, but from spiritual rebirth of men and women, placing their trust in Christ and then being, in the words of Jesus, born again. So there is a new life that comes and entering into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says that unless one's born again, they cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Paul writes, speaking about those that are of faith, are the sons of Abraham. He also goes on to say that in Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. So Paul, Jesus, and Peter agree. Of course they agree. But they all have this united thing to say that we enter in not through the first birth, but through the second birth, through being born again. And an unmarried, an abstinent, a celibate person has just as much opportunity to help this new birth as a married man or a married woman. There are zero disadvantages for the single person in, I guess, doing what they can to aid or to invite or to see or to be the helper, I suppose, as a new birth takes place. The Apostle Paul was a great father. although it seems that he had no children of his own. 1 Corinthians, he tells them, chapter 4, you have many guides in Christ, but you don't have very many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he says also to the Thessalonians, I think, I don't know, you can imagine him speaking on behalf of single women in Christ. But we were among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. I believe in the last day this is going to be said for many single women in Christ. She was never married. She was single all of her life. But she was a great mother. So single people, you have great opportunities to father and to mother people, to invite them into a relationship with Christ, to tell them the words of Peter and Jesus and Paul, to say, you must be born again. And then also to walk alongside that lifelong walk of discipleship, walking with them as a mother or as a father. Isaiah 56 says this, thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name that's better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. A name that won't be cut off, a heritage, a legacy, in a context where if you didn't have kids, then your name was just erased from history. God says, I'm going to give you something better than sons and daughters. I'm going to give you an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then lastly, finally, for the 58% of Calvary Cork, for the Christians around the world in every time and every place that have lived contentedly as single men and women, they have an opportunity to show the church and the watching world that eternal relationships are of more value and of more weight than temporary ones. That a life of contented singleness or a season of contented singleness is showing the world that God is more precious and more valuable than any earthly commitment. On the one hand, earlier on, we sang it together. You know, you alone are my strength and shield. You know, to you alone my spirit yield. You know, you are the apple of my eye. God, you are my all in all. And that's true for every Christian. And I believe you guys when you sing it. But there is an incredible weight that comes when some people, and they say, in this stage or for this momentary life, I believe that, and I'm showing that. I'm not saying that it's easy. In fact, I'm sure that it's hard. But my friends, you are showing the world and you are showing us that eternal relationships are more important than temporary ones. Let's pray. So Lord, I pray for, I guess, these two categories, the bigger chunk of us and the smaller chunk of us, for the people that are single right now and the people that are married right now. I pray that you'd be treasured by all of us. I pray that your sufficiency and your care and your love, your tenderness would be known by every one of us. But I guess I also want to pray that it'd be known by every single one of us, for every one of us who is single. I pray, Lord, that you would keep single believers, Lord, from feeling like second tier. Lord, it's so silly how we can mess things up, that we worship a single man, but yet we just absorb the culture around us and assign value and worth based on marital status. Lord, for that, we want to apologize. I pray that you would just reorient our priorities, that we would be people of the book, that we'd be people who are informed by Holy Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that Ephesians 5:29 says that you cherish and that you nourish, Lord, each one of us. I pray that you'd help us to know and to feel that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Or visit us at calvarycork.org. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15, 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.